Well, for part three in our three-part series on justice, we're going to look in the listen to the words of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. We'll be looking in chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. So if you brought a Bible with you this morning and would like to follow along, you're welcome to do that. The words will also be on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy.' For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pain is weakness leaving the body. It was a slogan that was printed on a water bottle that I got at the North Carolina State Fair a few years ago. The United States Marine Corps had set up a booth at the fair, and they had a portable pull-up bar there, and if you could do 15 pull-ups, you would get a free water bottle. Now, I didn't just stumble across this booth. I heard about it from my brother. I have an older brother. He's about 3 years older than I am, and he had gone to the fair the day before, and he had seen the booth, and he thought, "I want to try this thing out." So he attempted to do the 15 pull-ups, but he was only able to do, I think, about 12. And his mistake was that he thought that you had to use the overhand grip. Now, if you do pull-ups, you know there's an overhand grip. It's a little bit wider apart. A slightly easier way to do a pull-up is the underhand grip with your arms closer together. But he thought he had to do the overhand grip, and so he did. Was not successful, and being a good younger brother, of course, I had to try it. And so the next day when I went to the fair, I sought out the booth, and I went up there, and I didn't ask, and they didn't tell me, and so I used the underhand grip, and I got up to 15 pull-ups, I got the water bottle, and of course, I did what any good brother would do. I snapped a picture of it, sent it to my brother with a text, said, "If you're thirsty, I can help you." And then my mom ruined it by telling him how I had succeeded. But that phrase, "pain is weakness leaving the body," it's kind of an unofficial slogan for the Marine Corps. They use it on a lot of their recruitment materials. Not having ever served in the Marines, I don't know this for certain, but I imagine that it's a phrase their drill sergeants use quite often when they're trying to get the young recruits to do perform a little bit better. But it reminded me of another phrase that I think we're all maybe more familiar with, and that is, "No pain, no gain." Now, this is probably a little more mainstream because we use this in more contexts. Most often, things like weight training and exercise, which I think most of you have probably tried at least once in your life, and so you've maybe heard that phrase. And something you may not know is that phrase is more than a psychological tool to motivate people. It's scientifically proven. Physical pain is necessary if you want to become stronger. Now, I mentioned this last week, and so you can that when I was a senior in high school, instead of taking a math class because I didn't need to take one, I took two periods of weight training. So you can trust me on this. And actually, I was a personal trainer for a brief period of time many, many years ago. So I'm a professional. I know that when you experience pain, when you are lifting weights or you're engaging in some kind of strenuous exercise, I'm talking about real pain, not just the general soreness, but you experience that pain, that what's actually occurring is your muscle fibers are being torn apart. And then as they heal, as they grow back together, It's through that healing that they become stronger. And so if your goal is to become stronger, if your goal is to build your muscle mass, you have to be willing to suffer. Now, something also is true, something similar is true if you want to grow spiritually. And the passage of Scripture that we read this morning from Isaiah is what biblical scholars refer to as, that we read from Jeremiah, is what biblical scholars refer to as Jeremiah's call narrative. Basically, it's the story of him being called by God to be a prophet. And if you look throughout the prophets, every prophet has a called narrative. It served to legitimize their work as a prophet. So they all have a story to tell, and they're unique to each prophet, but there's some ways in which they're similar. And one way in which they're similar is that no one who is called by a prophet wants to be one. And so they resist. You may have heard that song, "Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys." Well, in Israel, if they had that song, instead of cowboy, it would be prophet, because no mother or father would want their son or daughter to be a prophet. You know, it was hard, thankless work. The pay was miserable. Most people didn't like you, and some people would have wanted to kill you. Many prophets were, in fact, killed in serving in that capacity. And so it doesn't surprise us then that people called to be prophets would make excuses. And so Jeremiah was no exception. You know, like Moses, he claimed to not be able to speak well, and he blamed his lack of speaking ability on his age. That was another excuse that he put forth. You know, he said, I'm only a boy. You know, and most biblical scholars think that Jeremiah was probably about the age of 12 or 13 when God called him to be a prophet. And just, you know, I can't even imagine. Think of 12 or 13-year-olds that you know, and could you just picture them being put in this position? And so naturally, Jeremiah was scared to death. He knew what people thought of true prophets. He knew what happened to true prophets. And this isn't really what I want to stress this morning, but I want to pause here for just a moment. You know, we are all called by God to do something for him. You know, fortunately, most of us are not called to be prophets, but we're all called to do things to help build the kingdom. And we all likewise make excuses. You know, we don't think we have the ability to do what God is calling us to do. Maybe there's something about us that we think would hinder us, like it could be our age, it could be our gender, it could be any number of things. But just look at how God responds to Jeremiah's excuses. He almost dismisses them. I mean, he acknowledges them, but he says, look, I'll take care of that, and I'll take care of you. You just need to do what it is I'm calling you to do. But you know, it's not only individuals who are called by God to do things. It is communities of people that are called to do things, churches. You know, so that might raise the question for us, what is our church called to do? Well, we know that all churches are called to do the same things. You know, all churches are called to proclaim the gospel. All churches are called to share the love of Christ with their community and with the world. But the way each church does that is different. You know, and I was thinking about our church and how are we good at showing people that God loves them. And some of the gifts that we have to do that, some of the abilities we have in our church are through the gifts of hospitality and fellowship. Those are two things we're really good at. You know, but the fact is that our current facilities hinder our ability to do those things. Now, some of you, hence our need for this new building. Now, some of you are joining us, you're visiting, and maybe you're not as aware of what's happening, but if you walk in the foyer, you can see those pictures we have of this new fellowship building that we want to construct for ourselves. And it's easy for us to make excuses about why we can't do it. You know, we could use the excuse of money. That's a big factor because it costs money to do things like that. Maybe you've looked at those pictures and you've thought, you know, there's a couple things about that building I'm not a fan of. You know, I've heard some people say, well, it looks kind of like a rest home. Well, look around. You know, some of you are not far from needing one. I heard one person say that it looked like a funeral home. Again, look around. No. That's not fun. Well, it sort of is funny, but there are any number of things, like there may be reasons and why you look at that and you say, you know, I'm really not 100% behind this. But a lot of times those things can be excuses. And so what we have to be careful of is that our excuses are not a compensation for what really is a lack of faith. And because the story of Jeremiah, if it teaches us anything, it teaches us that whatever God calls his people to do something, faith is required. It never appears to be an easy thing. And sincere faith always works itself out through obedience and through sacrifice. And so again, I know this is a tangent, and I try not to do that, but it's important to our church. I would just would encourage you to continue to make prayer a priority as we move forward with this process. You know, pray for wisdom and pray that God would show us how we can use this building to glorify him and how we can use it to build his kingdom. You know, I think it would be so amazing if when we get together on the 15th to really hash out the details and people bring their questions and we talk about this, I would love it if at least half of the meeting consisted of us brainstorming about things we can do with this building that we can't do now. You know, I had this, I'm going to take like 30 seconds and start the conversation. I had this crazy thought the other day. Some of you remember Taylor's Store. If you don't know what Taylor's Store is, it's the small, white, nondescript building on 61 on the left as you're headed in toward the interstate. And when I first moved here to Brick Church, I heard a lot about how this was like this local gathering place, how a bunch of the men in the community would go and they'd drink their coffee and they'd share the gossip of what was going on. And when I heard it was going to close, I thought, I have to go to this place and just see what it's like. And so I did, and I happened to even run into someone that's part of our church but doesn't come on a Sunday morning typically, and so we were able to talk. But I got to thinking, now that that place is gone, there's a void in our community. You know, there's this absence of a place where the community can kind of get together and shoot the breeze. And I thought, what if our building could serve that purpose? What if we could leave that building open for people to come and to fellowship and to share life together? You know, I'm not going to be the one to make the coffee, but maybe somebody could. I don't know if we can have pool tables, and some of the exaggeration might need to be kept to a minimum. But that was just one thought I had. But I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that. I wanted to talk about something else, but it never hurts to be reminded of the way that God brings about his purposes in the world. And this is a cliche, and I'd like to stay away from cliches, but it is true. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And we need to remember that. But to go back to the story of Jeremiah's call, what I want to focus on this morning is really this question: what is it about the work of a prophet that makes him or her so unpopular? What is it that makes a prophet so hated? It's really quite simple if you think about it. The essential role of a prophet is to serve as God's mouthpiece, to speak the word of the Lord to the people. And the problem is, the word of the Lord is offensive. Look at what Jeremiah says here, what God says to Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord plucks up and it pulls down, that the word of the Lord destroys and it overthrows. You know, there's two different metaphors at play there. There's one that pertains to more agriculture, there's one that pertains to construction, but they both make the point that hearing the word of the Lord, it hurts. It's painful to listen to, and we by nature are averse to pain, and so we resist it. But it's not a physical kind of pain. It's a different kind of hurt. It hurts us much deeper, deep down to the depths of our souls. You know, the word of the Lord destroys our pride. It shatters our self-reliance. It challenges our estimations of our own goodness, and it reveals our selfishness and our self-centeredness. I mean, we could sum all that up and say that the word of the Lord, it discloses our sinfulness and how far we have fallen from what God intends for us to be. And that's not a pleasant experience. You know, some time ago, I was talking to someone here in our community who, they attend one of the largest churches in town. And they were talking about their pastor, and they said, you know, they had this big smile on their face. You know what I love about that guy is he tells it like it is. I remember thinking that, and I interpreted that to mean he tells me what I want to hear. Because this is what I know. If your pastor really tells it like it is, you wouldn't be smiling about it. Because it is not always fun to listen to, it being the word of the Lord. You know, wherever you attend church, if you don't leave the sanctuary occasionally feeling challenged or convicted, or even worse, like you were ridden hard and put away wet, either you're not listening to the word of the Lord, or your pastor is not proclaiming the word of the Lord. You know, several years, I don't know why it took me so long to figure this out, but several years into my career as a pastor, I realized that if I was doing my job, I was guaranteed to upset people that I cared about. You know, I knew all along I'd make some people mad. And it was easy for me to say to someone, hey, you're a jerk and God doesn't like jerks, if they were really a jerk. But to say to someone who is a seemingly decent person, you know, God still has work to do in your life. You know, you're not perfect. You have room to grow. And that is not fun. But understand, whatever I say to you, I've said to myself over and over and over again. And now you can understand why I walk around like looking miserable all the time, because it's just constantly in my head. But it's not just me who should occasionally tell you things that you don't want to hear. Anybody who loves you, who's a follower of Jesus, will tell you things that you don't want to hear. You know, whether it's a fellow church member or a sibling or a spouse, my wife loves me a lot. Because, a child, there are all ways that God can speak his word to you. But the word of the Lord shouldn't only cause you pain. And this is so important to hear this. It should also bring you joy and hope and peace. You know, when I was researching that phrase on my water bottle, you know, pain is weakness leaving the body, I came across this website that was actually created by former Marines that were criticizing that statement. And they were saying, you know, while some pain is good, too much pain is a bad thing. There has to be a balance, because it's possible to break your body down so much that you can injure your body. You have to allow it time to heal. And notice what God says about his word in Jeremiah. Not only does it pluck up and pull down and destroy and overthrow, it builds and it plants. See, wherever it plucks up and pulls down, it replants with something so much better. Wherever it destroys and it overthrows, it rebuilds something far more beautiful. But you can't have one without the other. When it comes to this journey towards becoming more like Jesus, that saying, no pain, no gain, it rings true. The pain caused by the word of the Lord is like you leaving your body to make room for the Holy Spirit to take up residence. We have to willingly submit ourselves to the word of the Lord so that God can shape us and transform us and remake us into the people that he created us to be. Sometimes it does hurt, but the end result is worth it. So maybe you're wondering, what does any of this have to do with the biblical theme of justice? The answer is not a whole lot. But I really liked the title theme I was going with, part one, part two, part three. But Jeremiah says a lot about justice. If you read through his book, we just didn't quite get to that part. But indirectly, this has a lot to do with justice. And that is simply that the call to justice that we've been talking about for these last 2 weeks is one of those situations that can cause us pain. Because that call to justice compels us to look at ourselves and ask whether or not we might be perpetrators of injustice. So maybe this sermon should have been the first one, and then all that stuff about immigration and education would have been received a little bit better. But I don't plan that far ahead. It's just not the way I work. But understand this, that God takes no pleasure in our pain. He doesn't get any kind of sense of enjoyment from hurting us. But he subjected his own son to a far worse pain in order to bring about our salvation. And know that God only hurts us so that he can heal us, so that he can make us fit for his kingdom. And I think of one of the most often quoted passages from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:11. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. This is why God does what he does, for our good. You know, the word of the Lord is hard to hear sometimes, but subjecting ourselves to it is necessary if we want to become the people that God created us to be. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the words of encouragement that strengthen us and lift our spirits. But equally so, we thank you for the words that challenge us and convict us and call us to take a long, hard look at ourselves, that make us more aware of our shortcomings, that reveal to us our sin, so that we can change, so that you can rebuild us and recreate us into something beautiful, into that which you always created us to be. Help us, Lord, to be open to that aspect of your word, to hear every word, to internalize it, to allow your word to have its intended effect so that you can make us fit for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.